I encourage you to open your Bibles to Matthew 21. If not, you can follow along up on the screen there, and she'll try to get those scriptures up there as fast as she can. I use a lot of scriptures whenever I'm sharing a teaching message. I know a lot of people come here expecting to hear somebody who's very fiery in their presentation as far as being a very loud and vocal and whatever, but that's not me. You know, I'm kind of a pastor teacher, and what you're going to find when you come here is I will try to my best endeavor to do my best to preach and teach the word to you, or teach the word to you in a very precise way. That's what I'm going to endeavor to do. Doesn't mean I necessarily always do it, but I will endeavor to do that. So again, we're going to start where we left off last week in Matthew 21, and we left off in verse 18. And Jesus had just, remember, made his triumphal entry into Jerusalem, presenting himself as the Messiah. And from there, he went to the temple. And while in the temple, he overturned some tables, and he let loose some of the animals that were being sold there. They were being sold by people in the temple, and of course the priests were lining their pockets by, you know, getting a kickback and what have you from those who sold from the merchants in the temple. And there were elevated, inflated prices for these sacrificial animals. And Jesus said, "You've made this a den of thieves. It's supposed to be a house of prayer." And so after he got through teaching them of what he expects from them, and what the Lord kind of fruits that the Lord desires from them. We shared it pretty extensively last week about how that the Lord's desire was for them to exhibit the fruits of helping, for example, others who are in need, the fruits of praise and so on, and prayer, and there's so many other things. There are many fruits, actually, the Scripture talks about that are representative of who Jesus is and his ministry and everything that he did. He wants his people to walk like he walked. And so he left there, and as he went out of town, he found this fig tree. And the Bible says that here, as we're going to see, he was hungry and he was desiring to find fruit on it. Let's go ahead and pick up our verse here in verse 18, and we're going to read through verse 22. It says, "Now in the morning, as he returned to the city, he was hungry. And seeing a fig tree by the road, he came to it and found nothing on it but leaves, and said to it, 'Let no fruit grow on you ever again.' And immediately the fig tree withered away. And when the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, 'How did the fig tree wither away so soon?' And so Jesus answered and said to them, 'Assuredly I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what was done to this fig tree, but also if you say to this mountain, "Be removed and be cast into the sea," it will be done. And whatever things you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive." Brother Andy, would you mind, brother, asking the blessing upon this message this morning? Now, if you recall last week what we were sharing with this fig tree, I think it's important for us to understand that in reality it represents the nation of Israel. And the way that this fig tree is presenting itself, you might say, is kind of speaks of the character of Israel as a nation. You know, first thing we have to understand is that fig trees, they're kind of unusual in that they usually bear fruit most of the time before the appearance of leaves. And so Jesus assumed that since this particular tree was covered with leaves, that it surely had to contain some fruit as well, right? But you know what this tree was? This tree was a hypocrite. In other words, it had a facade. It wasn't what it appeared to be, something that was bearing fruit. It wasn't healthy. It wasn't full of vitality. You see, because even though it had leaves, a show of that, there was no fruit there. I think it's interesting, if you read Mark's account of this story, it says that the tree had dried up from where? The roots. The roots. And that is significant, folks, because the roots supply the water to the tree. Now, I believe that the roots itself that support the tree should represent those chief priests, those scribes, those religious leaders who should be sharing the water of God's word with the nation as a whole. You see. But because they were not, they were teaching for doctrines and commandments of men rather than what is thus says the Lord, that nation, or that tree which represents the nation, withered away, just like the nation of Israel had withered away. And God has brought it back, of course. But we find in the book of Matthew, chapter 15, verse 1 through 9, that this is not the first time that religious leaders came and rebuked Jesus about something that was going on. Remember in the temple, they said, make these kids be quiet. And he said, if they're quiet, even the stones would shout, right? And have you not heard that God has perfected praise out of the mouth of babes? Well, here they come to him again, and he touches on the fact that they were teaching for doctrines and commandments of men rather than what the Word of God has to say. It says in verse 1 of chapter 15 of Matthew, then the scribes and the Pharisees who were from Jerusalem came to Jesus saying, why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread. And he answered and said to them, why do you also transgress the commandment of God because of your tradition? God commanded, saying, honor your father and mother, and whoever curses father and mother, let him be put to death. But you say, whoever says to his father and mother, whatever profit you might receive from me is a gift to God. Then he need not honor his father or mother. Thus you have made the commandment of God of no effect by your tradition. Notice what he calls them. Hypocrites! Well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, these people draw near me with their mouth. They honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines and commandments of men. So here's what we have to understand. There is no life and there is no power in the doctrine and the commandments of men. There is no ability to bear fruit through the doctrines and commandments of men. There is only one way. It's through the Word of God. And only the Word of God. Because the Word of God demonstrates and teaches us the very nature and character of Jesus Christ. Nothing will cause a church to die faster than to opt for the doctrines and traditions of men than for the Word of God. That church will die and wither away just as surely as that fig tree did. The teaching of God's Word supplies life. It supplies power. It supplies the ability to be able to be fruitful in every good work. Without it, we cannot bear fruit. The Bible says very clearly that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. And Israel, they neglected God's Word. And as a result, dried up where? Beginning at the roots. At the roots. No fruit. Now consider what Micah said about the coming of Messiah. This is Messiah speaking. In Micah chapter 7, verse 1 through 4, it says, woe is me, for I am like those who gather summer fruits, like those who glean vintage grapes. There is no cluster to eat of the first ripe fruit, which my soul desires. The faithful man has perished from the earth. There is no one upright among men. They all lie in wait for blood. Every man hunts his brother with a net, that they may successfully do evil with both hands. The prince asks for gifts, the judge seeks for a bribe, and the great man utters his evil desire. So they scheme together. The best of them is like a briar. The most upright is sharper than a thorn hedge. The day of your watchman and your punishment comes. Now shall be their perplexity. Now, I think it's interesting that it talks about the day of your watchman and your punishment comes. A watchman was one who would stand on the tower and watch to see if there would be an invading army coming and to make sure that the city was safe. Brother Nathan shared this last Sunday night. He was talking about it quite a bit. Those scribes, those Pharisees, those religious leaders, those chief priests should have been watchmen looking over the flock and making sure that no harm would come to them. by making sure that they were supplied with the things that would cause them to become healthy and vital before the Lord. But they did not. And so we find that it talks about the day of their perplexity would come. We know in 70 AD, the Lord literally had Jerusalem leveled. The temple was burned with fire. Some over-anxious Roman soldier threw a torch in that temple. And at the gold and everything that was overlaid all the wood and everything in there. I mean, it was beautiful. Everything was overlaid with gold. It all melted from the fire. And as a result, went down into the cracks of the stones. And Roman general ordered all of those stones to be tossed over and thrown off into a valley so they could get the gold. Fulfilling the prophecy of Jesus where he said not one stone would be left upon another, that it would literally be destroyed. You see, the nation began to wither away for their lack of fruitfulness. Now, I said all that to say this. Jesus is looking for fruit in our lives. Remember, the things that happened to the nation of Israel happened for our benefit, right? Upon whom the end of the world has come. We need to pay attention to what it says here. Think about what Jesus said. He said, when I come, will I really find faith? That's the word that he used. When I come back, will I really find faith? I think he's looking for the fruitfulness of faith, don't you? Now, keep in mind the context that this has been said in. Luke chapter 18, verses 1 through 8. It says, then he spoke a parable to them that men should ought to always pray and not lose heart, saying, there was in a certain city, a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. Now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him saying, get justice for me from my adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, at least by her continual coming she weary me. Then the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said, and shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? Now, we all have situations in our life that literally become mountains in our lives. We're going to be talking about that in just a moment. We have situations in our life that are so oppressive and seemingly there is no way out. And it seems like we can't even, it seems like when we do pray, it seems like our prayers hit the ceiling and bounce back to us. Isn't that right? You feel like that sometimes? Well, what is the admonition from the Lord here? Keep on asking. Keep on seeking. Be persistent. Let me read that 7th verse. And shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? You see, I believe that the thing that will precipitate answer to prayer is when we begin to be fruitful in the Lord and begin to allow the water of God's Word to produce that nature and life of Jesus Christ in us. Israel looked the part. They were dressed for the part. They knew all the religious words. There's a lot of people today who do the same thing. They look religious. They sound religious and everything. But they don't know the one who wrote the parts. Amen? We got to get to know the one who wrote the book. Amen? In the drying of the fig tree, I believe that Jesus was using an illustration to show them the prediction of the destruction of Jerusalem and them as a destruction of a nation. And this would all happen in less than 40 years. In so many ways, there's a lesson for us as well. So oftentimes, whenever we begin to walk after the world and the ways of the world and not applying God's word, we begin to wither. Brother Horton used to tell a story. He used to sit on a board in a church. And there was, every time they got together, even the board, they just bickered about everything, which is not right for the children of God to have that kind of attitude and do things that way. We're not supposed to walk in strife, right? There should be an agreement. And somebody gave a message, a prophetic message, and said, if this church doesn't straighten up, I'm going to close it up. Well, most of those guys said, well, God would never say that to his church. Guess what? Less than a year later, that church was closed. You see, we need to realize that if a tree is not bearing fruit, it can wither up and die. And I think it's the same way with churches today. It's that way in an individual basis, but it's that way corporately as a church. We need to be walking in the love of the Lord, bearing the fruits that reflect Jesus himself. So often we look like Christians and we talk like Christians. This message was the day after he was in the temple. You could say Monday. You know? When is it we are supposed to bear fruit? Is it on Sundays? No, it's Monday. It's throughout the week where people see our lives. That's when we need to show fruitfulness. That's when we need to look and act like Jesus. The world's dying to see something different in you and me. Amen? Amen. That rhymed. I didn't mean it to, but it did. So, are you bearing fruit during the week? Or is there a barrenness about you? I hope that you can't say it's because the root isn't supplying water, because I don't believe that's true. We're supplying the water of the Word to you to become more fruitful. And I believe as you apply it, it will cause fruitfulness. And so oftentimes, I think it's important for us to ask ourselves, are we really doing those things that Jesus has called us to do? I ask myself, where is the Christian who can endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ, as the Scripture says? Where are the Christians who count all things lost in order that they might gain Christ? Where are the Christians who know how to forgive? And where are the Christians who are willing to go the second mile? Where are the Christians who count it a privilege to suffer reproach for his name? You see, Jesus is looking for us to bear fruits in these areas. In other words, like Micah said, he's looking for that first ripe fruit which he craves, or what he desires. That's what he desires. Now, there's a lot of people who would look at what Jesus did in cursing this tree and say, well, that was just an innocent tree. Well, it was an illustration. Come on, give me a break. It was an illustration. The ecological balance wasn't upset by that. It was an illustration to show us the importance of bearing fruit. And folks, we've got to keep our eyes on the Lord if we are going to do so. John chapter 15, verse 7, and verse 8, most of you all heard this. It says, if you abide in me, and what does it say? My words abide in you. You will ask what you desire. You hear that? You will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this, my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so you will be my disciples. It's abiding in him, allowing his word to abide in us, that we may become fruitful, which will bring about that fact. If we ask of him, we will have those things we desire. And so oftentimes, many Christians are Christians in appearance only. They got the words down, no Christianese, real good. But in their actions outside of the church, no fruit. No fruit. There's got to be fruit. Now, there's another lesson here also that I want to touch on. Jesus teaching his disciples here the importance of raising the bar when it comes to prayer. like we've said before, prayer is one of the most important things. Prayer changes things. The disciples were astonished at Jesus' power over nature. This isn't the only time that this kind of thing happened, and this is not the only time they witnessed such power. And you remember that we had studied before in Matthew chapter 8, whenever they were in the middle of the sea and there was a great storm, and Jesus stood up and he said, "Peace, be still." And they marveled at that. In Matthew 8 and verse 27 it says, "And so the men marveled, saying, who can this be that even the winds and the sea obey him?" I'm telling you, folks, that I believe that if we are bearing fruit, if we will allow ourselves to yield to his word, and his word, let his word work in us, I believe that the very thing that Jesus did here, he says, you're going to do these things too. Jesus already said, you're going to do greater things. That power is available, but it is conditional upon the fact that you are in him bearing fruit. Do you see that? And I think that, you know, now is a time when these disciples, probably they're probably more teachable by this time. And I think, again, he used this moment with this fig tree to cause them to open their minds to bigger things. The probability of being able to do greater things. You know, it's been said, small minds thinking small thoughts. Ask God for small things. And I think that's true. And I just simply believe these disciples, that Jesus just wanted them to move from that narrow-minded place of thinking, well, I don't think it'll happen. I don't think God wants to give me that. I think God can do anything in our lives. If we're asking according to his will and his purpose, we can see those things happen, folks. We can see it. But it's going to take faith. It's going to take faith. He wants you to have a broader, open mind towards the things of God. Let's be painfully honest for just a moment. When was the last time that you asked God to do something big for you? You know, a lot of times when we get down to pray, usually it's because we're, you know, our biggest request usually is something about a physical need or something like that, right? Now, you know, that's okay, and that's good to ask for those things, but don't you think that God wants to do more than just fix us physically? There's so many other things we can pray for and see done. The salvation of loved ones, the salvation of our communities. Amen? That God would see to it the missionaries go out throughout the world and that the gospel is shed without, you know, any hindrance and have its free course in the lives of people. Pray that there would be an end of racism, that everyone would have the opportunity to come to the Lord. There was a popular book out a few years ago, and you've probably heard of the Prayer of Jabez. Well, it is actually an actual prayer in Scripture. There was a man named Jabez who, who asked the Lord to give him certain things. He prayed big. He prayed big. And you know what the Lord said? Okay. He did it. Let me read that portion of Scripture to you. 1 Chronicles chapter 4, verse 9 through 10. It says, "Now Jabez was more honorable than his brothers, and his mother called his name Jabez, saying, because I bore him in pain." How'd you like to be named Pain? Huh? That's his name. Oh, here comes pain again. You know? "And Jabez called on God, the God of Israel, saying, oh, that you would bless me indeed and enlarge my territory, that your hand would be with me and that you would keep me from evil, that I may not cause pain." It says, "And so God granted him what he requested." Two things I want you to see here. First of all, it says that he was more honorable than his brothers. That's key. We begin to walk that fruitfulness. And then last of all, the fact that he did not want to cause pain. You know, I believe that's the heart of Jesus. Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. We are to be people who are willing to give some relief, amen, and to give some hope into the life of others. And when he asked God for these things, what did God say? Okay, I'll give it to you. Great lesson to learn. Question is, if we ask God for things, are we asking for the right things? Are we even asking for enough? You know, the Bible says we need to ask according to to his will and purpose. Not that we can consume it upon our lusts. Like if you're asking for a big Cadillac or a new boat or a new house or something like that, you know, certainly God can give you those things, but I don't think that's what God wants us to set our desires upon. Amen? He said, build your treasures in heaven, not on the earth. And so, you know, Jesus said, if you believe and not doubt. See, this is very important. The word doubt in the Greek is diakrino, and it simply means to judge between two opinions and then be divided. And so many people are that way when it comes to the things of faith in prayer. James chapter 1, verse 5 through 8 says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God who gives us all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in what? Faith, with no doubting. For he who doubts is like the wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind, divided. For let not that man suppose that he'll receive anything from the Lord. For he is double-minded man and unstable in all his ways. God wants us to be stable, amen? And there's only one thing that's going to keep you stable, and that's Jesus. Him alone, him alone. Don't you think it's high time that we began to trust God? Don't you think that he can do more than we can ask or think? That's what the scriptures promise us, folks. Now, there's a verse of scripture in the book of Isaiah, chapter 43. Think about what the Lord is saying here to the nation here. 43, verse 18 through 19. Do not remember the former things, nor consider the things of old. So oftentimes, we are hindered in our prayer life and our faith because we look back, well, I remember I prayed for that last time and nothing happened. Am I right? Don't doubt, right? But listen to what it says. Behold, I will do a new thing. Now I shall spring forth. Shall you not know it? I will even make a road in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. How many of you believe that God's able to make a roadway in your wilderness? God's able to make a river in your desert. I don't care what you're going through. Our God is greater. Our God is greater. What mountain do you need God to remove? It's time for us to stop wishing and start believing. Amen? Start believing God. Asking God with faith and not doubt. Like I said, if you have open sin in your life, that is unfruitful. That is unproductive. Confess that sin. Forsake it. And then you're going to have the mercy of God set before you. Now, there's one other thing before we close I want to share with you. I thought was kind of interesting when I was studying this out. There's more here than merely meets the eye. Between the mountains of Judea and the mountains of Moab, of course, lies that valley and the Dead Sea right at the tail end of that valley. Rabbis used to have an expression that went like this. Faith cooperating with the divine will could fill yonder basin with the mass of the limestone beneath our feet. And it's believed by a lot of scholars that Jesus seemed to have picked up on this when he said the words that he said. In fact, Jesus might have had a specific mountain in mind when he said these words. Because if you're standing there in Bethany with Jesus, and if you were to look to the west, you know what you would see? You would see a man-made mountain called the Herodium. Now, the Herodium was a fortress that was made by Herod the Great because he had a real fear of invasion of the Egyptians. And it was made to protect him and only him. And it stood about 2,300 feet in the air. That's how big this thing was. It was huge. And it looked like a volcano. It was like a mountain, but it had a level flat top, you know, on it. It took 10,000 workers to build it up. Now, again, standing there in Bethany, if you look the other direction, do you know what you would see? The Dead Sea. So it could be that Jesus was saying through prayer that he would cast this Herodium into the Dead Sea. And why would he say that? Because of the oppression of not only Herod, but of the Romans and of the religious sect of the people of that day. I believe in saying this, Jesus was simply saying, my faith is much more powerful than any of those things. Any of those things that oppress my life. And if you have that kind of faith too, you can say to it, be removed into the sea. What is it that is oppressing your life today? Is it finances? Is it a bad marriage? Is it kids that are walking astray? If you have faith and not doubt and are bearing the fruit, you can expect it. It can be something and come in such a way that you might not even expect, that God is able to cast that mountain of your life out of your way to make the mountains level. Amen? I found an illustration I thought was pretty good to go along with this. It says, a missionary working in Asia led a family to Christ on the other side of a mountain from where the church was located. The family wanted to attend church, but the distance around the mountain was too long and the climb over the mountain was too great. Knowing about this verse, the family asked God to move their mountain. So happened that a train company laying tracks across the country faced the same challenge. When they came to the mountain, they decided that the best option was to dig a tunnel. The tunnel was dug, the tracks were laid, and the train service began. Shortly after that, however, the railway was a commercial failure and was abandoned. The family's prayers were answered because every Sunday they walked through to the other side of the mountain to the church. You see? So the next time those feelings of doubt begin to arise in your heart and in your spirit, remember that God does move mountains. He may not move them the way that you think that He will, but He most certainly will move them. So I want to encourage you to start adding a few of your mountains to your list of prayers. Amen? And believe God in faith and begin to bear that fruit, because I'm telling you, folks, it will make a difference and you'll be able to stand back and say, this is what God is doing. And it will build your faith, and I'm telling you, you'll be able to tell other peoples of what God has done for you. And, you know, and when you do that, bearing witness like that, being a disciple for the Lord, leading others to faith because of the fact your faith is being fulfilled and demonstrated. Amen? It's so important for us to get this, folks, because the Christian experience shouldn't just be one that's in just, you know, sitting in church filling a pew or a seat or in just, you know, maybe having a knowledge. It's demonstration of power also. I believe God wants to demonstrate His power in our lives. So I encourage you to lay these before the Lord. So as we see here, he contrasts the impotent, barren state of the fig tree, this mere religion, to the power of prayer and the potency of faith. The question is, which do you want to influence your life this morning? Good question. And only you can answer that. And I would encourage you to seek the things of God and the areas that the Lord says that He wants you to sanctify your life, clean up so that you can be fruitful. Do that. And what a wonderful thing to see the hand of God move in your life. I'm telling you, nothing better. Amen. All right, let's back.